Hey, welcome to Calvary's online gatherings this week. You know, God continues to amaze me with the reach that he's given us during this season. Not so much the numbers that we're reaching, but more the stories. I had the opportunity this week to connect with two delightful ladies who have joined us since the corona chaos hit. And I'll tell you, I was so encouraged by what God is doing in their hearts. Both of them said that this season has deepened their faith and brought them to a new, even unexpected place spiritually. Another family that I connected in March wrote, "We've been led by the Spirit to listen to the Lord through you each Sunday during this quarantine time, and the Lord has never failed to speak. I find myself weeping more than I think I ever have before, and I'm just overwhelmed by the intensity of his gentleness and love for me, my family, my neighborhood, and the church. Thank you for loving Jesus, pursuing him at all costs, and sharing with us." You know what I find over and over again in the hearts of people who are deeply connecting with God during this time? I find this growing sense of brokenness that brings about a realization of how much I need God and others. I find that people are embracing a sense of hopeful vulnerability that whispers and sometimes even shouts, "Lord, I need a miracle. I can't do this on my own." A few years ago, there was a story in Christianity Today of a Muslim man who described his commitment to follow Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. Surprisingly, a rather ordinary miracle caused him to open his heart to Jesus. He described the miracle this way. He said, "One night, the only food that my wife and I had was a small portion of macaroni. My wife prepared it very nicely, and then one of her friends knocked on the door. I told myself, the macaroni is not sufficient for even two of us, so how could it be enough for three of us? But because it's our custom, we opened the door, and she came in to eat with us. While we were eating," he said, "the macaroni started to multiply. It became full in the bowl. I suspected that something was wrong with my eyes, so I started rubbing them. I thought maybe my wife had hid some macaroni under the small table, so I checked, but there was nothing. In fact, my wife and I looked at each other, but because our guest was there, we said nothing. Afterwards, I lay down on the bed, and as I slept, Issa, Jesus, came to me and asked me, 'Do you know who multiplied the macaroni?' I said, 'I don't know.' He said, 'I am Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. And if you follow me, not only will the macaroni, but your life will also be multiplied.' Lord, we need a miracle. We need life multiplied." And you realize that's what's implied in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, when God says, "Be still and know that I am God." The psalmist and his friends were facing circumstances well beyond their control, facing enemies ready to destroy their land, facing times that bring fear to the hearts of the courageous. And God says, "Stop striving. Stop trying to control what you can't control and just watch me work. And then you'll know that I'm God." When you need a miracle, be still. Lord, we need a miracle. When it seems like everyone in our country has more enemies than friends, we need a miracle. When the people we elect to lead us can't stop fighting long enough to serve us, we need a miracle. In the face of racial injustice, Lord, we need a miracle. When the coronavirus attacks and we don't know who to trust or to whom we should listen, Lord, we need a miracle. When I'm contemplating another semester teaching my kids, and Penn State football is going no fans in the stands, and I can't imagine being quarantined again with the same people. I'm not talking about Lynn. Lord, we need a miracle. So that's really our opening question. Where do you need a miracle? At night, you look up into the stars and you think, "God, I need you so much. I need a miracle." I want to tell you the story of a man whose life was just saturated with miracles. His name was Elijah. And his story is in the Old Testament, but we're going to get there through the book of James in the New Testament. James wrote his book, his letter, to a group of people in need of a miracle, a group of people who had lost their way. Geographically, they were scattered from Jerusalem because of all the religious persecution, but spiritually, they had also lost their way. You see it throughout the book of James, and they were in need of a miracle, both in here and out here. Listen to a bit of his letter in chapter 5. "Are any among you suffering? They should keep on praying about it. And those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to the Lord. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results." They were a people in need of a miracle. And James encourages them to pray. And then he uses this interesting example of someone who prayed and got a miracle. Verses 16 through 18 of James 5, it says this: "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops." In other words, James is saying, let me give you hope by telling you the story of a man who got his miracle, Elijah. Good old human as we are, Elijah. I've always been fascinated by the life story of Elijah. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. But I'll tell you, at first glance, my last thought about Elijah is, now here's a guy just like me. I mean, Elijah's one of those giant heroes of the faith, like Black Panther, Gandalf, and Martin Luther King Jr. all rolled up in one incredible life. I mean, he started the first Old Testament seminary, and not only was he a prophet, he had these incredible adventures and these bold showdowns. Elijah was a prophet, a spokesman for God, who lived in a time when the nation of Israel had turned its back on God. Their rulers, Queen Jezebel and her husband, were as nasty as anyone could be. They were liars and murderers, selfish and proud, public God haters. But Elijah was a God follower with great courage. And one day he prayed, and after he prayed, he walked boldly into Jezebel's court and he announced that no rain would fall for 3 years. I mean, that's bold courage. Take a stand, supernatural guts and grit, not mere human stuff. You see, you got to understand, Jezebel worshipped Baal, who is known as the god of the harvest. So basically, Elijah walks in and says, your god is toast, he's nothing. And then he proved it when it quit raining. And then all this miraculous stuff happened. During the drought and famine, Elijah was miraculously fed by ravens directed by God, and then later fed by a poor widow's supply of food, which never ran out. Oh yeah, before he left, he raised her son from the dead. And then came the big day, a true story better than any Marvel heroes fiction. Elijah stepped into the ring for a little mixed spiritual arts showdown. Elijah against 450 of the queen's best prophets of Baal. Bring two bulls for a sacrifice, Elijah challenged, and whichever God is able to send fire from heaven to burn the sacrifice, that God is truly God. Elijah gave Team Baal first touch. All morning, 450 prophets of Baal called upon Baal, but to no answer. They added dancing to their prayers, still no answer. Around noon, Elijah couldn't keep the taunts out of his mouth. He can't hear you, he shouted. Shout louder. Maybe he's deep in thought. Or he actually said that maybe he's relieving himself in the bathroom. All day into the night, they called upon Baal. They cut themselves. But no matter what they did, the fire never came. And finally, it was Elijah's turn. He called for water, and he drenched the altar. He drenched the sacrifice with 12 large barrels of water in the midst of a drought. I mean, imagine the drama. And then he steps to the center, and he basically said, okay, Lord, I need a miracle. Show them that you are God, and you're turning their hearts back to you. And the fire of God fell from heaven, consuming the sacrifice. I mean, for a moment, can you just imagine how Elijah felt? I mean, forget raising the dead and heaven-dash groceries. I just called down fire. I just called down stinking fire from heaven. I mean, can you imagine going back to work the day after you called down fire from heaven? Just a mere human like us. When James says Elijah was as human as we are, I say, yeah, right. Never been there. Never done that. But listen to the rest of the story. Right after his incredible victory over Queen Jezebel's pack of bloodthirsty, God-hating prophets, she sends Elijah a message. Elijah, she says, may the gods curse me if by this time tomorrow you're not dead. And of course, Elijah gave his best Iron Man smirk and said, your gods don't scare me. I'm the fire starter. Send it. Let's go. No. Elijah ran. Fear, scared out of his mind. Just a mere human like us. Actually, Elijah ran about 100 miles all the way down to Beersheba, at least a five-day journey, 5 days running. Then he left his servant there, and he went another day's journey into the desert. This is an ultra marathon. For 6 days, Elijah ran for his life. It'd be like me driving from California to New York, because you know I wouldn't run for 6 days. And then when fear couldn't drive him another step, he curled up under a tree, probably in a fetal position. And he prayed for death to take him. Lord, I've had enough, he sobbed. Take my life. I'm no better than those who went before me. Just a guy like us. So God led Elijah. He's gone 6 days. Now God led Elijah on a 40-day journey to a holy place, Mount Horeb. It's also known as Mount Sinai. This is the place where Moses met with God. This is the place where God allowed all of his glory to pass by Moses. This is the place where Moses got the Ten Commandments. And at that holy place, Elijah spoke to God. It wasn't really speaking, it was complaining. He said, God, I've been passionately for you. When all those other people turned their backs on you, I stood for you. I alone and am left of all the people. And now they're trying to kill me too. Have you ever told God you'd had enough? Or better yet, how many times in the last 4 months have you told God, God, I've had enough? Do you ever get a twinge of self-pity because you're the only one who does what you do? I'm all alone, God. Do you understand that? I'm trying to do my very best for you, but I've had enough. Can you relate to Elijah a little bit better now? He wasn't a whole lot different from us. And then God said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, says in 1 Kings, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and it broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake came, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a raging fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, you've heard this before, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He knows it. He's in the presence of God. And he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him. Elijah stood before the Lord and God passed by. It reminds me a bit of Moses when God hid him in the cleft of the rock and then allowed all of his glory to pass by. You know, I picture Elijah. He's standing on the mountain in the midst of the storm, hurricane force winds, tearing rocks from the mountains. His hair is blowing in the wind. He's thinking, I was made for this. This is so good. I'll take this back to Jezebel. Go, God, go. But God wasn't in the wind. And then God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God wasn't in the fire that raged. Not that he can't be. Not that we never find God in the big stuff, but let's be honest. We like things big. More impact, bigger dreams. Because if it's not big, it must not be God. But so often he chooses the small and the weak and the still. And too often we spend all our time looking for God where he is not. You remember Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Little tiny thing. Zechariah relates God telling the people, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So he said later on, don't despise the day of small beginnings. God is in the still, small voice. We find the presence of God in the stillness, and we find the power of God in his presence. Listen to me, stop looking for God where he is not. Some of your translations call it a gentle whisper. It literally reads a voice of gentle silence. God was in the voice of gentle silence. He was in the whisper. He was in the still small voice. In a sermon on Elijah, Charles Spurgeon once said, then Elijah covered his face and he went to the mouth of the cave and he stood to listen, for the still small voice had won the solemn attention of his soul. It had done for him what all the rest could not do, for this reason, that the Lord was not in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire, but he was in the still small voice. God, listen to me, was not in the terrible or the tremendous. He was not in the overwhelming display of majestic might. Elijah's heart was not captured by the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. It was the still small voice. We may quake at his power, but what our hearts crave is the still small voice of God. And so I can't help but pray, God, please wrestle us into stillness. For 3 weeks we've said this, God, please wrestle us into stillness so that we can hear your still, small voice. For we find your presence in the stillness and we find your power in your presence. May we, God, stop looking for you where you are not. God, wrestle us into stillness. But don't be so captivated by the still small voice, the experience of the still small voice, that you forget what God says. You forget that it's God's word that creates the worlds. It's God's word that has the power. Then God spoke in a still small voice. Elijah, he said, you're not alone. There's 7,000 people in Israel. I've kept them all safe, and they all love me. They have not bowed down to Baal. Elijah, you are not alone. Be still, Elijah. Quit striving. Quit worrying. Quit being fearful. You are not alone. Elijah didn't need a miracle. He needed a connection. And actually, that was his miracle. Even better than a miracle, God gave Elijah community. You're not alone. I imagine that Elijah felt a little bit better when he heard that he wasn't alone, but you can still feel lonely in a crowd, right? I mean, you can go to a Penn State football game, sit with 100,000 people, not this year, but last year, and still go home lonely. What Elijah needed was more than a crowd. He needed a connection. And so God led Elijah to one of those 7,000 people. In 1 Kings 19, it says that Elijah went from there and he found Elisha. He went up to him and he threw his cloak around him. And Elisha followed Elijah for the rest of his days. An unbreakable connection. What Elijah needed most was a friend. He needed a connection. We think we need a miracle, but so often the presence of God is felt through people, and the power of God flows through people. The treatment for our troubles is people. So just ask yourself, am I connected? See, God's placed this dream in our hearts. Something in us, in our hearts, cries out for a meaningful connection. But it isn't easy, is it? I mean, we live in a disconnected world. And I'm not just talking about a corona quarantine. I'm talking about the stuff inside that quarantines us and isolates us even more than a virus. Like Tiffany, she writes, when I was 9 years old, I was molested. At the time, I really didn't understand what was happening, but I knew it wasn't normal. I was too scared to tell anyone. The abuse continued till I was 12, she said. I told my mom about it finally. The family member was confronted by my dad, and we haven't seen him since. I was so relieved, she wrote. It was finally over, that I just sort of tucked it into the back of my head and tried to forget that it ever happened. But now that I'm older, I realize I can't do that. I've never been able to scrub the sick feeling off my soul that was put there through the abuse. So I just go through life feeling that if anyone ever knew who I was on the inside, they would simply reject me. I'm talking about the quarantine of shame, of anger, of pride, of division. I'm talking about the quarantine of hurriness, busyness. Are you connected? See, we miss the good news if we miss the fact that we are created for connections. I mean, if there's anything that God is doing in the world, he's creating community. Together is better. Together is better with God, and together is better with each other. That's the message of James chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, when James uses the illustration of Elijah. He says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. If you're going through a difficult time, take it to God. Are you sick? Call for others. And take it to God together. Together is better. Together is better when times are tough. One evening, Laura Orberg came home from a Sunday evening worship gathering, and she'd been deeply affected by her experience. God had spoken to her heart, and in response, she had written these words on a piece of paper. Help me not to be okay just because everything is okay with me. Her mom was so moved by what Laura wrote that she tacked that piece of paper up on the kitchen corkboard as a reminder that in community, it's always we. If someone else is not okay, then to some degree, I'm not okay. Together is better, not just when times are tough. James writes, and if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And then down in verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from their wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Together is better when I've lost my way. When I've lost my way and I need help on the way. Listen, we cannot do it on our own. You can't walk the path God has laid out for you on your own. Together is better. You know, I grew up thinking that when it came to heart change, when it came to me being more like Jesus, my growth, my spiritual growth, that the best plan was for God to supernaturally zap me. I prayed that all the time. Okay, God, here I am. I'm ready. Here I am. Zap my heart. Change me. Poof. Make it better. But the longer I live and the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that God's plan A is to use people. You won't grow on your own. God uses people to help us grow. In fact, if God is a master artist, people are often the chisel he uses to sculpt the stone. I won't become like Jesus all by myself. I look back on my life and I think of the people that God has used as his chisel on my heart and soul. I think of crazy old Marie when I was a kid who prayed for every one of us in our youth group when I was there in that little church. I think of Theda Krieger, who was the first missionary that I really knew, and she just showed me what it was to be a servant. I think of coaches and teachers and bosses and friends, and those honestly were only small chisels. Then you come to the big chisels like my folks, my mom and dad, and Lynn, my kids, men here at Calvary who for decades have prayed for me. We're better together when times are tough, and we're better together when we lose our way. When we want to grow to be more like Jesus, we help each other grow. And there's more. Back to verses 17 through 18, it says, Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the grass, and it rained, and down it poured. The grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again. Elijah was in a battle. Elijah was in a battle. If you know the history, he's in a battle for the very soul of his country, a battle for the revival of God's people. And when we're in a battle, together is better. When I'm in a battle, together is better. I shared this story recently, so you'll remember the punchline, but it's so appropriate now. Steve Spielaw tells about how he had to run a marathon in under 3 hours and 30 minutes in order to qualify for the Boston Marathon. He was 50 years old, and the Boston Marathon was a bucket list dream for him. The Boston Marathon would be a kick the bucket list item for me. I'd rather run the Boston Marathon after I die than before I die. But Steve was running this qualifying marathon, and he was doing okay. He was on pace until mile 21, where he hit the proverbial wall. 4 times before, when he had hit the wall, it defeated him, and he thought, here I go again. It's the story of my life. And he was starting to get discouraged. His legs were like lead. He's ready to quit. When this younger guy in a blue shirt passed him, not fast, but steady. Steve says, so I kind of latched onto him. I latched onto that blue shirt, and I let him pull me along. He set his sights on the blue shirt, not the finish line, the blue shirt. And 45 minutes later, he crossed the finish line. He crashed on a bench with a grimace, and as he pulled his watch to his face, it was 3 hours, 25 minutes, and 21 seconds. He'd made it. As he looked up, he saw the blue shirt, so he yelled, hey, blue shirt. Blue shirt thought he was a little bit crazy, but he came over, and Steve said, thank you. Thank you for pulling me through miles 21 through 26. I wouldn't have made it without you. Blue shirt smiled back and said, thank you for pulling me through miles 17 through 21. I wouldn't have made it without you. Listen, there are people all around us who need a blue shirt. There are people in your neighborhood who need a blue shirt. There's friends that you have at church who need a blue shirt. And you, do you hear me? You need a blue shirt. I mean, in these last 4 months, and not just these last 4 months, in these last 10 years, but accentuated in these last months, loneliness and depression are at epidemic levels. People feel invisible in the margins of their homes, and all this uncertainty is draining the hope from our hearts. They don't need you to run their race. They just need some encouragement to keep going. Do you understand? Together with God and with each other, we'll go farther in the battle. We'll finish the race. Nobody can do it alone. Not for long. So how can I get connected? I mean, if you're feeling any stirring in your heart, like I know this is true. This is something the Spirit is saying to me. I need to get connected. Well, number one, you got to let the Father love you. Father God. This is where it starts. John says in his letter, we love because the Father first loved us. If we're not letting God love us, we won't have the heart to love others. Philip Yancey tells about a pastor friend of his who was battling with his 15-year-old daughter. He knew she was using birth control, and several nights she had not bothered to come home at all. The parents had tried various forms of discipline, of punishment, to no avail. The daughter lied to them, deceived them, found a way to blame them. "It's your fault," she said, "for being so strict." Pastor said, I remember standing before the plate glass window in my living room, staring out into the darkness, waiting for her to come home. I felt such rage. I wanted to be like the father of the prodigal son, but I was furious with my daughter for the way that she would manipulate us and twist the knife to hurt us. And of course, she was hurting herself more than anyone. I understood then the passages and the prophets expressing God's anger. The people knew how to wound him, and God would cry out in pain. And yet he said, when my daughter came home the next morning, I wanted nothing in the world so much as to take her in my arms, to love her, to tell her I wanted the best for her. I was a helpless, lovesick father. The next time you think about God, imagine the lovesick father waiting at the window for his wayward daughter, looking out into the darkness, heart hurting, righteously angry, yet wanting above all else to forgive and heal you and take down the walls around your heart so that you can connect to life and love others. You can't love others if you don't let God love you. Number two is embrace vulnerability. Embrace the posture of vulnerability. Remember, we've said vulnerability is saying to somebody else, saying to God and saying to others, I need you more than you need me. Embrace the fact that we need to be connected. I don't care if you're introverted, extroverted, everything is going great. You're running the race. You're in the lead. Doesn't matter. We need each other. And finally, number three, take a next step. Wherever you're at, whoever you are, however you're connected, there's a next step. You've heard me say often before that this season is not a temporary interruption. It's a transitional disruption. It's the place where God has us, where he's changing us. It's the storm where we will encounter Christ. It's the reformation of a passion for the church scattered over the church gathered. It's a time of being still, of shutting up, and giving in so that we can know God in a whole different way. It's been a time to chase God through repentance and surrender. It's been a time of passionate prayer for us and our neighbors. We've cried out to God for him to revive our dry bones. But what has God been doing during this time? In times of transition, God often does four different things in our lives. He's been resetting our hearts, changing our priorities. Have you noticed some of that? That what you're valuing is different now than it was 4 or 5 months ago. He's changing our priorities. Secondly, he's been doing some deep healing in our hearts and relationships. If we let him, that quiet time, that getting away, it's a time when he does some redemptive healing. Number three, he's been changing our paradigms and our perspectives. That's what's happening when I say God may be more interested in how we scatter than he is in how we gather. And those paradigms and perspectives begin to give us a glimpse of the next chapter. And then listen, this is what this message has been all about. This is key. In times of transition, in times of preparation for the next chapter, God begins to deepen our sense of dependency on him, on God, and others. In other words, part of his goal in this time of isolation and quarantine is to get us more connected, not less. I know that sounds counterintuitive, but it's to get us more connected, not less. Not just 10 minutes after worship, but more deeply, more regular. I know that some of you are disappointed that we aren't meeting regularly inside yet. We're not back to normal. I just want to tell you, back to normal is not where God wants to take us. But he does want us to be connected in deeper, better ways. Relationships matter. Love God, love your neighbor, and love each other. So I want to challenge us to find the connections that God is setting up all through the week. They're there. It doesn't just have to happen on Sunday when you come to a building. They're there. Send somebody an email, or even better, one of those old-fashioned letters. You know, the thing that you write by hand and put a stamp on it and send it? The more time you put into connecting with somebody, the better it will be received. Give someone a call. Go out for lunch. You can sit outside. Be somebody's blue shirt. Pray for them and let them know. Get connected. Email your gathering pastor and ask him about how you can get connected. Is there somebody who's lonely that you can serve? Or maybe it's life groups. Or one of the new things that we're starting soon is some micro groups, triads, 3 or 4 people. We're just going to beta test it. a small group of people who will get together on a regular basis to encourage each other and help each other grow. It's all about apprenticing Jesus together, supporting each other in your front yard mission, looking at the Bible together, sharing together, asking each other questions that will help us grow and keep us accountable. We think it will be easier in these next few months to have two or three people over to your house than it will be to have 10 or 12. It'll be easier to get together with two or three other people to connect and grow together. And if you'd like more information on this, just click the Jesus Apprentice moment that you have online and you'll get more information. Have an opportunity to connect. And if you don't want to connect in that small group beta test, contact your gathering pastor for another way to connect. Because listen to me. If Elijah needed a friend, we do too. Let me pray. Father God, for each and every person listening to this who feels isolated and lonely, maybe even depressed, in despair because they haven't been able to connect with someone. Father God, I believe with all my heart that you have a connection for them. I believe with all my heart that you have a blue shirt. Maybe you've already brought that blue shirt into their life and they just haven't recognized. Or maybe it's soon to come. God, maybe that person is someone who needs to click the button and ask for some information on connecting in one of these Jesus apprenticing kinds of groups. God, whoever it is, wherever we're at. God, I pray if we're people who right now we just don't feel like we have that much of a need for a connection. God, would you convict our hearts of how much somebody needs to be connected to us? We need each other. We're not going to grow to be more like Jesus without each other. We're not going to make it through this time without a meaningful connection for life. God, maybe that connection is right in our very own neighborhood. Maybe there's somebody we've been praying for who's ready to connect, two or three people who are ready to connect and just read the Bible together, grow together. God, whoever it is, would you shape that value in us for connections? And would you lead us, God? Would you lead us? Maybe even right now in this moment, God, everywhere where somebody's listening, we would just bring a potential name or face to mind. Somebody that we could connect with. Somebody who needs us to be their blue shirt. Holy Spirit, everywhere, all over Central PA, all over the country, even halfway around the world to Myanmar, would you bring to mind, Holy Spirit, a name or a face of somebody that has something to give us, an encouragement for us, or something that we need to give to them. God, I pray that blue shirts would spring up in every neighborhood, every place where your church scatters. God, so that we can not only make it through this season, but we'll thrive and we'll be ready for the next chapter. Just like Elijah was when you brought him to Elisha. We ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.